Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, come and sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord a new song.
Come and sing
to the Lord.
Sing to the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise ye the Lord, all you nations. All right. If you can please kneel, we will start the church service. Oh, thank you, Sister Shannon. After the prayer, I'll share something with the church family here. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we need to grow in Christ and to be blessed. Even in just our actions alone. So that those that refuse to hear the truth as we would have it shared unto them, because some people actually specifically state they don't want to hear it, let them see Christ in us. Because that really moves people too. That's what got me to look a little deeper into your word when I watched two people that accepted your Son as Savior. And I watched them from a distance, and it was amazing to see how your peace was so real. Please bless the changing of the showbread here. Please bless everyone in attendance. And please bless everyone on our prayer list. And we all offer this prayer in unison unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, for those of you that don't know, we mentioned earlier, we're going to be doing testimony services once a month. The first one will be next Sabbath, which will be October 7th. So I guess the first week of every month. How's that? Because that's how it's working out. So the first week of every month, we'll do a testimony service. I already have a couple. I got one from Brother Matthew, and I just got one from Sister Shannon. She's a woman that I talked to on the phone Tuesday of this week, and keep her daughter Candace in prayer. She's dealing with Rocky Mountain spotted fever, right? Am I correct there, Sister? And she was telling me after we prayed, because we prayed on the phone, since Tuesday, Candace has been feeling better. And so, but again, still, I want to share that again next week at the testimony service with everyone that's going to be in attendance. And so, and then communion is on the 21st of October. Yeah. Thanks for reminding me there, Sister Denise. And so, so next week we'll have a testimony service, and then the week after that, we'll have the normal sermon, I guess, and then communion, and then instead of a testimony service the next Sabbath, we'll do the Q&A, because we either do the Q&A or the testimony after communion. And then after that, it'll be the first week again. Wow. See, yeah, when you hit that month with the, the communion, there's only going to be actually one sermon for the month, if you think about it. Well, Q&A is actually a sermon, too. It's a teaching sermon, because that's what we're doing today. And so it'll work out. Good, 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 good. And, yeah, looks like it's working out that way, too, Sister Vera. Q&A is at the end of the month. So you got two sermons right in the middle of the month. Wow, yeah, it does work out. So, that is neat. All right, we got to remember that, though. Yeah, because Q&A is, you can't sermonize all the time. Many of you that study Spirit of Prophecy, you know what I'm talking about. And because teaching is very important, too. That's why we have a Sabbath study as well. Yeah, that's another thing, too. Yeah, Brother Dwayne. Oh, no, have you heard the news? It's supposed to happen today, too, September 30th. Yeah, there was another one out there, and I put a comment on this thing, and I says, oh, please, 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 read your Bibles. You know, see you on October 1st. Well, I didn't say that, but, you know, the thing is, yeah, they were saying it was going to happen again today on the Feast of Trumpets or something. I can't remember exactly what feast they were saying. And then now, just like Harold Camping, they're saying, you know, the people that said September 23rd was the end of the world, now they're saying October 21st. And so, It's just like I said in those videos, they're setting everybody up for a big fall, getting everybody used to, you know, making Christians look bad, like, look, they keep making prophetic statements and they're not coming true and whatever. And so, nothing but a bunch of false prophets, just like Jesus said. And this includes all the Sunday keeping pastors, because a prophet doesn't only tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, they speak doctrine that's not written in the Word. And then you put it in the Word if it does match up that which is written according to Isaiah 8:20. And but there is not a single Bible verse to back up Sunday Sabbath. And they're all claiming that God told them to change the Sabbath, because that's the only other way to say it, because if it's not in the Bible, then you're saying God said to change it. And then we should put it in the Bible. But the problem is, it contradicts Scripture, Old and New Testament. So they are false prophets. Anyway, question 303. That's where we're at here with the Q&As. This is not all the Q&As, but this is the one page that I have on the website. It's dedicated just to the Q&As of Sabbath. You know, like whenever we have a Q&A Sabbath day. So question number 303 is something I got a few months ago. It was, why was Samson's hair such a big deal? And the email that I got, and again, for those of you that's in the Q&As, I don't say your name, and I try not to even mention the gender, you know, but I just don't say the name. But anyway, the person that sent the email says, Brother Nick, I'm curious. Do you happen to know what it is about Samson and his length of hair that was such a big deal for him? As when Delilah cut it off, he then was weak physically, I take it. What was that all about as far as learning a lesson or just some interesting fact? What's your take on it? And the passage that is in question here that this, you know, person is talking about is Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 5, which says this, and there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be called a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Thank you, Brother Sean, for putting the verses in there. So, Samson was actually called of God to deliver Israel while he was still in his mother's womb. But then again, we are all named there, right? But still, it's pretty amazing here how it makes it obvious. It points it out. And so the Lord gave his mother specific instruction regarding the vow of a Nazarene, so as to prepare her son for the mighty work. And this is how Rome messes up, too, as well. This is why you see these paintings of Jesus with long hair. He didn't have long hair. The Bible says long hair is a shame on the man. In other words, he's taking the place of the woman in the household. And so Jesus didn't have long hair. But he did come from Nazareth. And so that's where they do, is they twist it up with the Nazarene and they mix it with Samson. It's just Satan. That's all it is Satan. So as long as Samson was obedient to the Lord and didn't allow a razor to remove his hair, thereby breaking his vow, then all was well, and his faith would be intact. Problem is, his promiscuous ways and idolatrous associations led him to trust in a sinful woman. And so even though he didn't use the razor himself, because she tricked him into nodding off to sleep, you know, playing with his hair or something like that while he was sleeping on her lap, his circumstances allowed him to be in a place of sin wherein she was able to shave his head. Well, remove hair. I don't think she made him bald. But I believe the Lord stepped back at this point, and his strength was already gone the very second Samson told Delilah the private vow that he had already made with the Lord. But then that was bound to happen due to the flesh having rule over him in the first place. So, you know, he was heading in that direction easily. I mean, he already broke the vow by sharing it with Delilah. And all she had to do was cut off a few locks and to solidify his fate, to lock it down, after he had time to reflect while in their dungeon, of course, as well as being blinded by the Philistines so as to have no distractions or while he's in meditation, not only did his hair grow back, so did his faith. And we all know what happened next. And no, there are no magical powers whatsoever in his hair, nor did the length of his hair hold any virtuous power whatsoever. None. The hair and the length of it was merely an open sign of a private vow he made with the Lord. That's all it was. It was between him and the Lord. But then a lot of people were, when you got to a point, it's just like with anything else, they eventually, word gets out, there's a reason that person's got long hair, some type of a vow. And so, but when Samson allowed his lust to cause his open symbol of loyalty to God to be removed when Delilah cut it off, the blessings that came with that loyalty were also cut off from Samson. He was only blessed while in obedience. And the truth is, if in battle Samson's hair was somehow cut off by some passionate enemy who, had a well-placed blade at the time right before Samson knocked him down or whatever, he wouldn't have lost his strength at all then, because no vows being broken here. It was an accident, if you will. But his hair, it was what happened here was because of his own lustful passions that open sign of loyalty to the Lord was cut off, because he was specifically asked, what is the reason for your strength, your mighty strength? And he finally told her why. And that's where he messed up. And that's why the Lord stepped back and let him deal with his own sin, for this however long it took before he knocked down the temple. Okay, number 304. Please explain Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, which says, "But strong meat belongeth to men that are of full age, and even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Well, thanks again, Brother Sean. For the easiest way that I can see to explain this is to say that when I was a young Christian, I studied the Word of God daily. In fact, I still do that to this day. I cannot, even in emergencies, like if I somehow have to zip out of the house before reading my Bible, before the sun goes down, I'll bring it with me. Well, now I got it on my phone, so it's even easier. I will eventually find a place of quietness and read my Bible. But as a babe in Christ, I was blessed rather quickly with understanding as I continued each day, each and every day, to feast on his word, like all of us. It's amazing how quickly he starts to reveal things to you. But it wasn't until the Lord started to send people asking questions, wherein I had to study more of his word so as to answer their questions, that I noticed that my ability to discern good and evil was increasing even more with every passing day. Yes, topical study. And that's why I started doing topical study from that day forward, because, it's one thing to read cover to cover and try to figure out verse by verse what's going on, the topic and everything that's, being discussed. But to dig into the scriptures to find an answer to this question or that question, that's a puzzle with pieces missing, and I'm going to find them pieces. That's why I get into prophecy the way I do. But studying the Word of God daily grants us much faith, because we know it's written in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that by faith faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But sharing our faith with others increases it much more, as our Lord sees he can trust us to help others with what he's given us, and so he blesses us to do so. And notice this as well. Not only does more faith come when we read the Word of God, it says this in Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Because this really, me and Fran were talking about this the other day, and I thought, because I was actually using it in a different sermon, but then the Lord revealed, no, let's do this Sabbath. And I thought, well, boy, I want to use this passage. And it turns out this is the perfect answer to this question that from an email from a long time ago. And it's this, Psalm 119, 97 to 104. It says this: "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. But check that out. You know, keeping his law grants us understanding. See, now this is why the remnant of our seed can understand prophecy and what's happening now. Yeah, anybody can quote the old standards, the stuff that happened in the past. Yeah, all you got to do is read. Because somebody else has put pen to paper, we already know what happened. You know, we already know who Antichrist is. We already know who the man of sin is. We already know what his plans are, right? But there's a lot of people that don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't know what that article in the newspaper means, or what that event, you know, like say an earthquake or some kind of a situation, that natural disaster or whatever the case may be. They don't understand, why is this happening, why it's happening, or why did this political movement happen, or why did that political movement happen. They don't get it because they don't have understanding. If you don't obey the Lord, not only will you not understand his word, you're not going to get prophetic utterance either. So that's one of the reasons I did that one study years ago on the website, is to understand prophecy, you must dot, 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 which means study the word of God and obey him. Obey him and you will understand the prophecies. Now, as for the term meat that's being used here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, notice what it says here in John 1, verse 14. It says, and the word, and we know who that is, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as is obvious, this is speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, later on in chapter 6 of the same book, book of John, Jesus stated this in John chapter 6, verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. When we are little babies, our mothers give us milk, right? So, but when we are weaned off the milk, we can eventually eat meat. And by meat, I'm speaking of every biblical definition of the word meat, from clean meat, if the parents are not yet into the Edenic diet like most of us are right now, you know, to the meat of a peach or the meat of a pear or even the meat of a loaf of bread. And that's how the Bible defines it. The word meat has a lot of different definitions. Well, it's the same way with the babe in Christ. At first, they dine on the, you know, the milky passages in the Word of God that are easy to understand. And if they are faithful, they will eventually start to dine on the meaty scripture. And as Paul intimates, they will have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil in a much better fashion, fitting for the soul seeking to bring many souls into the truth. And this is one of the reasons when you start walking with the Lord and sharing your faith, you get more meat to share with even more people. It's amazing. And just so you know, Paul does not speak on, Paul does speak on the milk and meat of the scripture for those that need to share it with others. And you can find it. In other words, somebody has a question in regards to this. You know, they don't believe that milk means this or meat means that in scripture, prophetically speaking, or even doctrinally speaking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Check it out what it says. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And so he's not going to give them the heavy duty scriptures, you know, because they don't. If you can't get the foundation, you're certainly not going to be able to understand the building. So that's just basic reality with anything. And so that's an amazing thing. So praise the Lord. Because there's a lot of people out there that want to play the part of a theologian, but they don't have the basics of Christianity. And that's why children in this church family and young people or even adults that have first come into the truth as we know it, you know more than the Sunday-keeping theologians do, because they can't possibly understand truth. because it's not inside. They got that 18-inch problem. It's all between their ears, nothing between the ribs. So, in other words, not in the heart. Okay, next question, question number 305. Why did David act insane? And the email says, brother, can you explain to me why David acted like he was insane in 1 Samuel chapter 21? And then he goes, God bless. The passage in question, I'm not going to read all of it, of chapter 21, but it's just verses 11 to 14, 1 Samuel 21, verses 11 to 14, and it says, and the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David, the king of the land? Remember when he was running from Saul, he just got back from getting the sword of Goliath from, Ahimelech, I think, the high priest. And so he's heading into the land, figures he's going to hide in the land of his enemies. But then he comes upon them, and he starts hearing this stuff, right? And so, again, it says, isn't this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Okay, now David's getting a little nervous. He's hearing this, right? And it says, and David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before him, or before them, all of them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, see, this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? So not a lot of info on this, and so all I can do is comment on what I see between the lines in the Word of God on this one. And as we know, like I said a moment ago, that David was running from Saul, and he left, or rather he felt, wow, I just read that word backwards, but he felt hiding among his enemies would make it easier for him to hide. But once he arrived in the area, David found out that he was well known in the region as a mighty man of war. You know, he killed his 10,000s, right? And Saul only killed thousands. When you compile that reality with the fact that he was being hunted by Saul and the fact he lied to the high priest earlier, he wasn't even using truth in his flight. So he lies to the high priest earlier so as to keep his reason for being there secret. This proved his faith failed him. And he literally feared. You know, it wasn't like it was when he was walking towards Goliath this day. You know, the sad thing is, had he told Ahimelech the reasons he really fled from Saul, the high priest probably would have figured out a way to get him to safety, while at the same time prevent his own death when Saul came upon him. Remember how Saul says, kill all the priests? So we also need to take into consideration that David's fame as a mighty man would have made him an easy target for King Achish. It's one of the reasons he was fearing. Especially since the king's men spoke of David as they did in verse 11. You know, about him, you know, the 10,000s and all that stuff. And so, I mean, one can expect one of Achish's mighty men may have wanted to kill David in front of everybody to gain fame. And David no doubt feared once he killed the first man who tried to do this, he'd have to deal with everyone else that was present surrounding him. And it would have been a death match. He'd have been killed. So the basic reality is, the Lord did not send David into the land of his enemies to be protected. The Lord had plans, and he was going to do as he promised. Had David relied on using only truth when speaking with the high priest, things would have no doubt worked out much differently. But because David feared, his faith failed him. And as we see to this day, whenever we are off the path put before us, fear always sets in, because that's the devil knows what he's doing when he's messing with the flesh. He's been dealing with it, you know, playing with the flesh for 6,000 years. You know, he started right there in the garden, you know, flashing that fancy fruit in front of Eve. He knows how to appeal to the flesh. So, but we can learn from this. In times of intense trial, we must never lose faith in God to protect us and guide us to the task at hand, because our God is faithful in ways we simply cannot understand. And that's solid, even if we must stand obedient unto death. We can't choose our destiny. We can't even choose our calling. we can declare his son Lord and Savior and accept Jesus and whatever the Great Commission is for us at this point, we can do it. And if he wants us to go to sleep, we go to sleep. If he wants us to live on and be part of the Gideon band, we will. But it's up to him. It's not up to us. So with that in mind, the lie will never come to mind for fear of death. You know, because some of us have seen triggers go off with the bullet not flying out of the chamber. And we know how the Lord can protect. I mean, if it's our duty to die that day, then it's our Father's will. Stepping into the realm of Satan's tool shed of lies to find a way out of trouble is always going to have a bad outcome, like we saw with David and Ahimelech. Because Satan can never grant good onto any of us when we use his tools. Nary a good thing comes out of it, ever. So stay in the truth of the Lord, and he'll protect you. So, question number 306. What does the term, let the dead bury the dead, mean? And the email says, brother, what did Jesus mean in these verses? In Matthew 8:22 and Luke 9:60, which says, but Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Then he said in Luke, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Also, the email continues, also in one of your Q&As, I can't remember which number it was, sorry, the questioner said something that appeared offhanded, and I don't even remember what their question was, but they said something about cremating the dead out of ignorance. In your answer, you didn't address that comment they made. So is there something unbiblical about cremation? Are we only to be buried when we die? Well, in regards to the dead burying the dead, have you ever heard the term dead man walking? You know, the same concept, only in a spiritual sense. In prison, and specifically on death row, as a man is walking to his place of execution, he is often referred to by his fellow inmates and sometimes even some smart algae guards as a dead man walking, because he's walking towards his death, right? In the spiritual sense, those that refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Savior are already dead when looking at them from an eternal standpoint. However, if they repent, they can be born again and gain, you know, eternal life. But as we look around now, we can see a lot of dead men walking. There's a lot of people out there that just don't know who Jesus is. And then there's some that are reprobate, where they have, Hebrews 6:4-8, I believe, where they have tasted of the heavenly gift, and then they went back and went to their old ways and completely said, forget it, I don't want Christianity, it's too difficult. So, you know, whatever their excuse is, that's just one of them. That's a reprobate. They're guaranteed hell. There's no way they're ever going to get saved because they made the final decision in their hearts, and the Lord knows it. But as for cremation, I'll try to find that question and clarify it better if I can, because, you know, I haven't had time. But for now, there's no sin in cremation. Like marriage, the Lord allows whatever fashion we deem legal here on earth. Still, some may question me saying that, and so I usually refer them to the following passage. And yeah, when it comes to marriage, what I'm talking about is like he sanctified marriage just like he sanctified the Sabbath in the Garden of Eden. But however mankind decides to, you know, legalize the marital act, that's up to mankind. He lets them do it. But at the same time, he tells them, say, okay, once you get married, you're locked in. And commandment number 7 holds a lot of weight if you start messing around, which is the adultery thing, right? And so you can get married by a ship's captain. You can get married by a clerk, a justice of the peace, a priest. You can get married by lesbians, by a lesbian minister. I mean, you can get married by anybody, and it's legal. Okay? So, but the homosexual marriage thing, no. That's not sanctified in any way, shape, or form. And so God has no part in that whatsoever at all. It's not holy, nothing. There's just nothing there. But anyway, check this out in regards to cremation. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. It says, all the valiant men arose and went all night. And this is dealing with when they found out that the enemies of Saul, remember when Saul and Jonathan died? Well, the enemies of Saul put their dead bodies on a wall and hung them there, right? And so It says all the valiant men, when they found out about it, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So just like today, many people cremate their loved ones and they take bits of bone and ash and bury it in an urn in a graveyard or sometimes on their own land, or they sprinkle it about, or like Fran and I, we have one of our dogs here that has been cremated. He's still in an urn. He's in the house here. And you can find bits of bone in there. It's mostly ash. But it's amazing how heavy ash is. He was a big dog, so it's amazing. But for those that want a bit more solidification on this, notice what it says here in 2 Chronicles, verses 16, verses 13 and 14. It's talking about a king, King Asa. It says, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecaries, which is like perfumers, if you want, by the apothecaries' art. And they made a very great burning for him. And again, the Asa mentioned here is King Asa. He reigned over Judah. And as we know, being a king, he would have had an honorable burial. And as it is very obvious here, his body was burned. In fact, the word burning here in verse 14 comes from the Hebrew word serepha, which in Hebrew is literally defined as cremation in the Strong's Concordance. And so, but we also have 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, where Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. We all know about 1 Corinthians 13. Read it every day, in fact, if you got a problem with attitude. Read it every day. It really does help. Now, I know he's not necessarily talking about cremation here, but he is speaking of someone burning a human body, be it in cremation or as a pagan and papal Rome often did to Christians on a stake or whatever. And since he is stating as such, if you notice, he does not mention in any way, shape, or form that the act of burning the body is sinful. Because Paul's, he's not as talkative as Luke, but he is talkative. He's going to let that, if there's a problem here, he'd have said so. And now, yes, it is sinful to murder Christians. I'm not talking about that. But that sin, the sin of murdering a Christian, well, that's on the person that's killing the person. So, and finally, notice this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, it says this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, talking about your body, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And again, cremation is not mentioned. But one can't help to notice that in death we will eventually end up in dust or dissolved. In fact, it says this in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So I have to ask the obvious question here. Does it matter if we rot slowly in the grave, get burned to ash on a stake or in a cremation oven? Or what of those poor souls that were atomized in a nuclear blast when we dropped those two bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Or what about those people that are eaten by sharks or wild animals? No, it doesn't matter how the dead body is disposed of at all. Our Heavenly Father can and will quicken every soul that comes, every soul to come alive when he comes, be it at the first or scary second resurrection. You want to be in the first one, obviously. Just take Adam and Eve. You're not even going to find their teeth. They have been turned into ash and dust so much. I mean, it's been 6,000 years since, or no, 5,000 years since they've been buried because, well, a little over 5,000 years for Adam because he was 939 when he died. And so, yeah. And, he's He's going to resurrect just as easy as a person that drops dead the day before the plagues begin. And I say before the plagues begin because if you're not a Christian, anything that happens to you after the plagues is not, you're not going to heaven either way. Okay, question number 307, I think. Yeah, this is the last one. All right, so question number 307. I'm missing a letter here. Is, okay. Because this is going to turn into a web page, so I got to make sure everything's here the way it should be. So, is Project Blue Beam something we need to be concerned about? And the email says, brother, okay, first off, normally I wouldn't give something like this a single second of my time. I wanted to make that clear right off the bat. However, since NASA is, soon enough, going to announce proof of evolution and technology-advanced civilizations to discredit the biblical young creation, of course, this kind of piqued my interest. I've been looking into the Project Blue Beam. Here is an excerpt from the theory. And he sent me some kind of an encyclopedia excerpt or something. It says, Project Blue Beam is a conspiracy theory that claims NASA is attempting to implement a new age religion with the Antichrist at its head and start a new world order via technology-simulated second coming. Yeah, because there's holograms involved and all this other stuff, right? And then he goes on to say that since we have seen video after video, you know, like the Halo ring in Israel, the floating city in China, and whatever, showcasing really advanced technologies of man used to confuse the masses, I think Project Blue Beam is worth investigation. I would really like your take on this. Am I looking into things I shouldn't be looking into, or am I right that this is worth digging further into? God bless. Well, I've already looked into it many, many years ago when it first came out because I was asked to. But no, I've never put anything on the website, just like I don't put anything on the website about the Illuminati. I go after the, you know, it's just like when I call to make a complaint about a product, I don't want to talk to the manager. I don't even want to talk to the supervisor. I want to talk to the CEO, the owner of the company. You know, I just want to avoid the middleman. And when I'm exposing evil, I go right to the source and ask the Vatican. So that's usually where I hang my hat when I'm exposing things, right? But yes, they can use this type of technology to help Satan appear, if you will, in many areas at the same time so as to confuse the masses because, as we all know, Satan does not have the ability to be omnipresent. And I already know they were using holographic technology to some extent with that one guy that showed up when we were preaching on Fire Talk. What was that guy's name? Sister Mary, you remember him? There were some people were pulled out of the room, and they went in to listen to him preach, and he was some kind of a guy that would show up and disappear. He was a messiah, they were calling him. What was that guy's name? He was a false prophet, obviously. He was just, he had Middle Eastern descent. Yeah, you don't remember? Yeah, I can't remember him either, but he would wave his hand. He would all of a sudden just show up in the middle of a crowded room. Well, not in the middle, but he would. You'd walk into this room, and on one side of the room, there'd be this rope, like don't cross, you know, like those ropes you see in the banks, you know, walk through this, yeah, thank you, Lee, thanks, sister, it's Maitreya, that's the guy, Maitreya's the guy, and so you walk into this room, and on the right side of the room are all the tables and the chairs, and all the people are milling about and talking and whatever, and on the left side of the room, it's just empty, and it looks like there's just, I don't know, 20, 30 feet of emptiness, right? And there's some tables and stuff lined up along the edge of the walls and stuff like that. But there's like a rope. You don't cross over that rope to go into that area of the room. And all of a sudden, Maitreya will show up right on the other side of those ropes, right? And then he'll wave his hand, and he did this in front of a bunch of witnesses. He waves his hand in front of all these witnesses, and the tables all of a sudden fill with food, real food, not holograms. He's not even a hologram. And so he waves his hand over all this empty tables, and they have food on them. And then at the same time that the food's appearing, you know, there's a donkey shows up, a little lamb or something, you know, some animals, right? But it was all a ruse. The room wasn't empty. It was filled with food, and it had those animals in it. And Maitreya was there too. But there was a holographic curtain in front of it all, right behind those ropes. And the holographic curtain looked like an empty room. Yeah, kind of like what magicians do. Yeah, yeah. Amen, Brother Matthew. And so that's all it was. He waved his hand, which meant, okay, when I'm waving my hand, guys, you know, because I'm going to step forward. I'm going to walk right through this holographic curtain and just appear. Because all of a sudden he's walking through a holographic sheet, which is just a like a mist that makes it look. He walks out of an empty room and then all of a sudden he's in the other room. But no, he's just walking through because it was an opaque holographic projection. And that's why the rope was there. They didn't want anybody going on the other side to stick their head through. He says, oh, whoa, somebody's playing around here. So, yeah, that's that Project Blue Beam. But that blue beam there was inside a building, and so it wasn't so much. They were perfecting that for, you know, like a holographic technology on a closed room basis. But the blue beam, it can be done. And I remember when I was still a Sunday keeper and I was living just outside. I was living in Brother Matthew's city where he lived. That's where I was at the time. I had this dream about John Paul II showing up at the sky with him yelling at people. And I'm convinced that this day the Lord is just revealing to me that, because I knew then he was going to speak from heaven after his death. And that just tells me they're going to use Deus Domini, and that's why they made him a saint, even though he's a criminal. I actually bring him up in this video that I'm doing about him. You know, he's a Zyklon B, salesman to the Nazis, so, and that gas was used to kill the Jews and the Christians. But getting back to this blue beam thing, they will not fake the arrival of Antichrist himself, per se. Can't do it. I mean, main reason being is it's prophesied by our God. And it's going to happen. It's exactly what's going to happen. Satan has been literally dying for this day for 6,000 years. I mean, he's craved worship in heaven. So he's not going to miss out on this. He's not going to fake it. He's going to be there for this one thing. And so he's craved this worship, even from heaven. Remember, this is why he got kicked out of heaven. He caused a third of the angels to fall out of heaven with him. And so the last 6,000 years, he's been building a major structure of lies deep in the hearts of billions, simply to get to the day that he can stand before them and be literally worshipped by him. This is what he's working for. This is how deceived and stupid he is, if you think about it. I mean, this is not only the ultimate mockery of our God in heaven, it is one major act of blasphemy. And Satan will do this act in a very graphic manner personally. Plus, the other toss of the coin on this has to be the confusion factor. When NASA and other large government entities get outed on such things like, you know, like the blue beam or HARP or experimental aircraft that appears like UFOs, it's used by Satan to cultivate doubt in the minds of many people that just plain don't study their Bibles. When they see the technology and how it can be used to make twisted prophecies of the Bible appear real in a man-made sort of way, Satan can use this to further fill his trophy case with even more souls. I mean, take September 23rd, false prophecy that is soon to fail. Well, okay, this is an old email. Or look at the Harold Camping thing, what he did years ago. I mean, those secret rapture prophecies as well as a seven-year trib theory, they gain souls into hellfire in two different ways. Number one, when they fail, more atheists are cultivated because they actually think that they're biblical. And since they're biblical and they failed, because they actually do believe seven-year trib is biblical because preachers are preaching it. So they actually think it's in the Bible. And so when it fails, they figure, oh, well, then the Bible's a joke and I'm an atheist now, right? And number two, when the technology makes them appear to fulfill, you know, the fake stuff, the agenda of the Jesuits, many souls are going to join hands with Rome, who authored the false prophecies in the first place so as to die with them in hellfire. And in both scenarios, the obvious agenda is to cultivate a mindset in billions that makes them completely unready for the real second coming. Yeah, and when they think it's all a farce, as the atheists do, they never bother to repent. And when they believe the lies of Satan and the false prophecies like the seven-year trib or whatever, that he, you know, the stuff that he manufactures to appear fulfilled, they again never get ready to repent either because they actually think they're heaven-bound now. This is one of the reasons for the weeping at the end of the 1,000 years. So the truth is, what about all those prophetic events that were all fulfilled long before any of this kind of technology came around? You know, and I was thinking about this too. I can also see why Mark Antony, yeah, it was Cleopatra. Her library burned. I have no doubt in my mind that had that library not burned, the wicked people of this world would have come up with the blue beam thousands of years ago, or at least hundreds, you know. But the Lord allowed it to burn to prevent them, because you know, that had to really tick Satan off, if you think about it, because he thought, hey, everything's going. I got these people making these inventions. I got them doing it. What I got to do, I want to be able to do my, you know, worship thing. So, but everybody seems to forget about all that. They always seem to forget about the real prophecies that have been fulfilled without any help of blue beam or without any lies to gild the lily or hide them. Or look at the secret rapture stuff and all the stuff that's supposed to happen after a seven-year trip begins. Or during the seven-year trip. But it can't happen until all the Christians disappear, right? Why is it none of these preachers are up on the pulpits, you know, recanting, when a lot of the stuff they said that was supposed to happen after we all disappear have already been confirmed to have happened? Now, see, everybody seems to forget that stuff. It's just like with Late Great Planet Earth that was written by Hal Lindsey, where he says the end of the world 1995, or Benny Hinn saying all the homosexuals are going to be burned up and gone years and years and years ago. Everybody seems to forget all that. That confirms these men are false prophets, but they still dump money in these guys' pockets. And yes, we as Christians aren't stupid to fall for such things. And as Jesus proclaimed, the elect cannot be deceived. This is one of the beauties of keeping the law. We understand. We know what's going to happen next. We don't know when, but we know what will happen next. And what they're predicting is all a joke. It's just all, well, actually, it's a joke for Satan. It's making him laugh. I mean, you got to think he's laughing. I mean, seriously, with the intelligence he has, he looks at the human beings that have the ability to read, and they have a book called a Bible that literally gives them the map to get home as well as expose everything he's doing. And he's actually convinced them to tear that book up and even ignore it. Yeah, he's laughing. But his laughing's going to stop soon. But many foolish virgins are going to forget all about these biblical facts of the not-so-distant past, and they're going to embrace the current lies like some of them are doing. You know, I know some Sabbath keepers, they kind of felt like the September 23 thing was real. And they're going to accept them because they're fresh, they're shiny, they're brand new, they're glittering as new, brand new, right before their demonically darkened eyes. And then when the real second coming comes, they're going to be so shocked. But, again, the elect cannot be deceived, so stay in the Bible. Stay on your knees. Everything will be okay. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. The Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
Amen. Please kneel if you can. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your law that we meditate on day and night. Thank you for the peace that we have in Jesus that is real. It's not just a word. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for all those promises. And thank you for being more faithful than we can even understand. And thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith and your truth with those you send our way, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that are sick. And thank you again, if we are so worthy, for blessing us with the latter rain so that we can go forth and glorify you during those days that you have prophesied the Gideon band will do so. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.